So I just want to recap what we looked at last week, just as a reminder from Romans chapter 7. Paul explains how he arrived at the understanding that the law was never meant to save, but rather to highlight human weakness and point to surrender to God. He comes to the end of himself and in exasperation cries out, asking if there's anyone who can help him. And then part one closes with his declaration that Jesus is that very one who can help. And as I mentioned, this last song really kind of sounds like, you know, Paul's state of mind in Romans chapter 7, which is, I'm having difficulties doing what I need to do, and I'm not strong enough, I can't do it, I need help. And so as we begin this morning, before we even look at Romans chapter 8, I want to give us a picture to put in our head, and picture's worth a thousand words. So the picture is morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, and there is the little three-year-old who arrives in his PJs, trailing his blankie, and with serious bedhead and whatever, and he comes into the kitchen, and the mom or the dad turns around and sees this little guy, and immediately they see him looking so much like a little cherub, and their hearts fill with love for this little guy, and they kind of reach down, pick him up, and he just kind of goes limp. He's not really quite awake yet, and he just goes limp in their arms and puts his head down on their shoulder and snuggles in and allows himself to be caressed and loved and held and reminded of how special he is. Okay, so just have that picture in your mind, and we'll come back to it. Okay, so what Paul's talked about in Romans 7, remember, this is the letter he was writing, not in chapter and verse, and so not every time when the editors have added a separation to create a new chapter is it really like a totally different thought. And here between Romans 7 and Romans 8, it's not a different thought. Paul is continuing on with the same line of thinking, and so we don't want to lose track of what he has just got done saying there in verse 25, this declaration, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who helps. He's the one who can help us with this. And so, and then he just continues after that declaration. He says, so that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So he's kind of wrapping up there as he moves on. But then he says in verse, obviously, he intends it to be a continuation, because in chapter 8, he begins, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. So in these first four verses, what Paul is doing, number one, we are living free from condemnation. And if we really wanted to, I think it would be enough encouragement for us to just stop there at the first four verses and saying, the reality is what God has done is set us in a position of living free from condemnation. And if we really wanted to unpack that, I think in a greater way, that would be a major, already a major accomplishment for us, because condemnation is something that the enemy frequently uses against us. Makes us feel like we're a mess up, we haven't done enough, or what we've done is wrong, and it continues on with creating the confusion that he was creating in Paul's mind as Paul was talking in Romans chapter 7. So Paul now begins where we're picking up today in this part two of needing help for this life. He says, Christ has come, he's the one who helps us, gives us what we need, and he says, so Christ has come to help, and I find myself in my mind a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And so then he continues with, and there's now no condemnation. So God's attitude toward us, and this is the hard thing for us to grasp, God's heart toward us all the time, it never changes, is that of the parent when the sleepy three-year-old comes into the kitchen in the morning, still rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, trailing his blankie, and all he needs is a hug. All he needs is to be picked up and to be reminded of how much he's loved. And so that's God's attitude toward us all the time. And there is no sense of condemnation. There is no sense of God waiting for us to mess up one more time when he finally says, "That's it, I've had it with you." That attitude is not there at all. And he says, because of what Christ has done, he has destroyed the power of sin over us and set us free. In order that, and he's done, he's filled, fully met the righteous requirements of the law in our place. So he's put us positionally in a place where we are no longer guilty because Christ has done, Christ has paid the penalty for us. And so just that, the very fact that we live free from condemnation. So when we feel condemnation, when we sense it, when we're under it, we have the right to say, "I know where this comes from, and it's not from God," because that's not what he's doing. He's not about that. He isn't about to condemn me or make me feel like I am never going to make anything of myself and I will never succeed. That is not what God does. That's not part of his agenda, and it's not part of the narrative that he speaks into our hearts. So these first four verses of chapter 8 say, in spite of the fact that there's a struggle, in spite of the fact I do what I don't want to do and don't do the good that I want to do, and that struggle that is in there on a regular basis, Paul says, there's still no condemnation. And just like God looks at us and he sees what we are, he sees our frame, Scripture says, he sees what we're made of, sees our weakness, and he's not going to beat us up for what we're not any more than we beat children up for being weak or unable to do certain things. We recognize that sometimes they want to help, but sometimes what they want to help with could be dangerous because it's too heavy or it's, you know, whatever might be too hot, whatever the deal is. And so we protect them in it. We don't say, "How could you be so stupid not to be able to lift that?" Or, "Well, you should have known better than to put your hand in a hot oven." You know, I mean, we care for them, we protect them, we have compassion because they don't always understand the consequences. And so we do the best we can to protect them. And that's what God does with us. So the first thing that is that the help we have is we are free from this horrible burden of condemnation. And condemnation, if there's two definitions, condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is this general black ooze that lays over us and makes us feel horrible, makes us feel like we're failures, makes us feel like, you know, we have been totally disapproved of. Whereas conviction, when the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, he speaks to the very issue and he makes us know what it is that is out of place, out of whack, and out of sync. And he specifically points to it, pointing us back to God, pointing us back to the one who can restore this relationship. But condemnation is just this horrible feeling like I'll never manage, and then it fills us with dread and discouragement and depression and despair. So that is not God's ministry to us. His ministry is love to us. And we'll mention that again in point number 4. All right, so moving on. Number 2, recognizing our two natures. Recognizing our two natures. Look what Paul says here as he continues on in his letter to the church in Rome. This is to the church. This is to believers that he's writing this letter, and he and other writers, James and Peter and the writer to the Hebrews, all talk about this same type of thing. So here he is in verses 5 through 17. Our two natures. Those who live according to the sinful nature. Who are those that he's referring to? Believers, church members, Christians. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, now he's still talking to Christians, he says, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The recognition here of what Paul is talking about, he's just talked back in Romans 7 last week when we looked at this, that as a believer, here's Paul writing now, he's done missionary journeys, he's been captivated by the Holy Spirit. He's taken everything that was his trajectory towards stardom in Judaism, probably going towards being a high priest and whatever, and he left it all beside, and he's written in other letters to other churches that he's established. I just laid it all down. As far as I was concerned, what I thought was gold to me is now a pile of rubbish. It's no good to me anymore, because now what I've done is I've exchanged all of that to gain Christ, to be like him, to follow him, to represent him. And he's saying, but in the process, what I've discovered is, yes, I did write to the Corinthians to say, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's the same Paul. He's not contradicting himself. He's saying, all things are made new. When he says here in verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. We're not controlled by the sinful nature. We have an option now. We have a new spirit that is alive in Christ with all the power that he gives us. But it is possible. Paul sees it. He experienced it for himself, and he certainly experienced it in some of these churches he's established. There are believers, those who come to Christ, who live according to the sinful nature. And he's saying, but we aren't to do that, because we've been given something new here. We're controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God lives in us. So we have the Spirit, but he said, what can happen is we end up living according to the old ways. How many times in letters do we see Paul saying, put that aside. Stop lying. Stop cheating one another. Stop taking one another to court. Stop sleeping with your mother-in-law. I mean, all the crazy things that were going on in these believers in their communities. And Paul is saying, no, 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 you guys haven't got it right yet. I mean, Jesus came, and yes, he set us free, but he set us free in another realm, not to just go out. And he actually says, so, I mean, some of you are saying, well, if every time there's sin, grace gets even greater. He says, so do we just keep on sinning so that grace will even more abound? He goes, well, no. I mean, that's just taking it for granted. That's just abusing what has been made available to us. So he would be saying he's been dealing with sinful nature in the lives of Christ's followers, people, members of the church, those who've been truly born again. And so in here, he's just saying, the reality is we're born again. We are no longer slaves. We're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. But somehow in God's dispensation, he's chosen not to make us robots. And so he hasn't just annihilated that old. He's just given us something new, which is far better. You know, why would you go with, you know, old-fashioned? I remember when the electric washing machines came out that were, you know, the ones you just threw everything in, and it did everything for you. And my mother didn't want anything to do with that because she thought the old-fashioned one did a better job of washing, and putting everything through the wringer was a whole lot better system. And she just kept going on and on and on about this. And then finally, I don't know where it actually broke down, but one day, down in our basement, there was a new washing machine, you know, the newfangled kind. And my mother was singing its praises. Well, then for years and years and years, she didn't want a dryer because we had a clothesline, and she always hung stuff out on the clothesline, and that was always the best, and it was healthiest, and on and on and on and on. One day, I don't know how it happened, but there was an electric dryer that showed up in our basement. And the next thing you know, my mother has given up putting clothes on the line because this is so much easier. Take them out of the washing machine, you throw them in the dryer, we're good to go. And so it's the new and improved has arrived. Why would you go back to the old? And this is what's happened to us in our nature. God has come, he's brought our spirits to life, and he's empowered us with the Holy Spirit. So that newness has come, the newness, the power, the adoption that is ours, the inheritance that we now share. So it's so much better, it's so much more new and improved, which doesn't mean just more expensive like it does today. But the old is still there. But the goal is, the idea is, why would we go back and live there in that kind of slavery? You remember Paul even had to say to his Galatian believers, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, like, what are you guys doing? Are you trying to go back and live out this Christian life according to the way you used to live? Like, that's crazy. Why are you doing that? You can't. And so here he's just recognizing that we have the two natures. We're not slaves to the old, but it is there. And unfortunately, there are believers who live in still in that kind of slavery. They put themselves back there with the things that they do. And Paul is saying, we don't have to. We have two natures. Let's recognize it. Let's say they're there. We know they're there. And personally, we know that we have a sin nature within us. I mean, we can still do things, or at least I can, that don't please the Lord, that are not what his plan is for me. I can have attitudes and behaviors that are anything but pleasing to him. So we know those two natures exist. Okay, so that's number two. Number three, then here as Paul moves on, he's talking about living with the now and the not yet, which is a very vineyard theme as we look at the kingdom. But so we're believers. We are living in a situation where there is no condemnation. We have two natures that we have to contend with. And now he says here, we live with the now and the not yet, verses 18 through 27. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. What are our present sufferings that he's referring to? I think he's referring just what he's just been talking about. The struggle between my sin nature, which always wants the upper hand, and my new man, this new nature that God has given me. And it's a struggle. I just constantly have to fight this to decide who's going to win in this struggle. So he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And let's just stop. Who subjected creation to frustration? Who is the one that destroyed God's plan for how creation would be? Adam. So Paul is referring here. He says creation was subjected to frustration. When sin arrived, that's when everything started to fall apart. It was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, but in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So not just are we looking forward to that freedom, that liberty from this body and this sin nature, but all of creation also is groaning and wanting that very thing. So he continues here, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So here is this eager awaiting the fullness, the full revelation. And, you know, don't we feel it sometimes? I mean, like when we're in prayer, when we're reading, and when we feel God is speaking to us, and there's just this groaning that rises up that says, yes, there's so much more. It shouldn't be like this. We shouldn't have this kind of discord. We shouldn't have all these things that aren't working. We shouldn't have the hatred and all the things that are going on. And we know that we understand part of it, but it's not fully there yet. So we're still kind of waiting in anticipation of that thing. And so when he says here in verse 25, if we wait for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Well, sometimes we wait for it patiently. Sometimes we wait for it impatiently. You know, I mean, we wait impatiently for summer vacation when we're in school. I mean, you know, the last month at least, we're just like, and the teachers are going, and then we wait for graduation, and then we wait for that, the wedding day, and then we wait for that, the baby to be born, and we wait anxiously sometimes. But Paul says, we wait for it patiently. What he's really saying is, we have no choice in the matter. It's going to happen when it happens, and wanting it to happen more isn't going to make it. Are we there yet? You know? How many times do you ask, are we there yet? Then it really helps, and it really speeds us up. You know? At some point, by the 40th time we ask, Dad usually pulls the car over and said, okay, we're going to deal with this once and for all. And the next person that asks is going to be in serious trouble. But it doesn't get us there any faster. Matter of fact, when he pulls over to the side of the road, it elongates our trip by at least 15 minutes. So what Paul is talking about here, he's saying, We've got these two natures, but there's a plan that we're working in that God has revealed. He's given us the new, but for the time being, and Peter would even say in one of his letters that even though we have to suffer all kinds of trials for right now, we're in process. We've been given the new. We're trying to get rid of the old. It's like getting rid of an old habit. You know, it doesn't always happen overnight. We have to kind of work on it. And so Paul is saying, but that's what we've got. And we are looking forward. We've been saved in a hope that what we have now is just the down payment, just the deposit on what really is going to happen. And it's really going to get good. So he says, but in the same way, so because the Holy Spirit knows that we don't always wait patiently and we get frustrated and we just, oh, then he says, well, he's even taking care of that as well. We do not know what we ought to pray for, he says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So even when we're messed up and we have no idea how to pray and we don't even want to pray anymore because we're so frustrated and so tired and whatever, the Spirit says, I understand that. I understand your limitations. That was the whole point. We understand your limitations. You couldn't save yourselves. God, in his mercy, had to send his Son to save us because we could not do it for ourselves. So the Holy Spirit says, I understand. You don't know what to pray. You're really ticked off right now. You really want vengeance. You want revenge. I understand that. So rather than pray that for you, I'll pray what you really need to be praying, and I'll intercede for you on God's behalf so that he responds to you according to my prayers for you, because you don't know. What wonderful provision. Here's the Holy Spirit who has the mind of the Father. He knows what's in our hearts, and he takes what's in our hearts, transforms it, edits it, if we will, and presents it to the Father in a way that's acceptable. I just think that's great. So here is this wonderful thing. We're in this tension of the now and the not yet, which we talk about often. Jesus came and introduced the kingdom. The kingdom is here, the kingdom is near, and the kingdom is yet to come. And so we live in this tension between the two. This, as one author calls it, the eschatological tension, the tension between the arrival of the kingdom and its full realization. And so where there's this groaning, there's this, even the imagery and that is so rich here when he talks about the creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And, you know, Amelia's giving some childbirthing classes here starting today and dealing with that. And so, you know, pregnancy is one of those things too. Near the end, you know, part of it you're looking forward to it, you're all excited, but there's part of you just wants to get it over with, you know, and it's hard. And yet wanting to get it over with doesn't rush things, you know. And I was mentioning to Amelia this morning when we were talking about that I sent my mother to the hospital 8 days or so before I was actually born. I got to the hospital and decided, I don't think so. And so I just calmed back down again and sent her home. And she was not impressed, and especially because it was an old hospital that I was born in. They didn't have an elevator. And so when she went the first time, two young orderlies put her on a canvas stretcher and grunted and groaned and cursed under their breath the whole way upstairs. And she was terrified that they were going to drop her. And so she said, the next time when I go to the hospital, I am walking up those stairs. Nobody's carrying me up those stairs. So anyway, she was not impressed. But anyway, we got that one over with too. So we live in the tension of the now and the not yet. That's the suffering that we have. That's the condition we find ourselves in. And yet there's incredible provision, as Paul has found. And this last section here in verses 28 through 39 is unbelievable to me as I was looking at it in this context this week as I was looking at this. So number four is getting under the radar help from our open secret. An open secret, not as opposed to one that is hidden. Let's read. Now that he's talked about this, he said that we're free from condemnation, even when we live with sin happening. God looks at us somehow in his mercy and his grace. If we are followers of Christ, he knows we're messing up, but he's not getting ready to pull the trigger or drop the hammer. Somehow he loves us, and even then he's not condemning us. He's trying to bring us back into relationship so we would stop what we're doing. But he's not like, you are the scum of all my kids. I never want to see you again. That's not even possible in God's thinking. There is no condemnation. So even when we're condemnable, God says, I choose not to. Remember the woman caught in adultery? She was condemnable. She was doing something that the law prohibited. These men brought her. They threw her down at Jesus' feet. They had an ironclad case. And what did Jesus do? Jesus responded in compassion. And he convicted these guys. Said, okay, you're right. That's what the law says. So, you know, whichever one of you upstanding pure gentlemen is without sin, pick up the first stone, you be the first to throw the stone. And he said it with such power and such conviction that every one of those sinful men said, I do not dare do this because if I pick up that stone, it'll probably kill me right there. So they all slunk away. Finally, Jesus is standing with this woman who's a sinful woman. Maybe she was a prostitute. Maybe she had a reputation everybody knew. And could have been, all the upstanding citizens were disgusted that she was there destroying the quality of their town. And Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? She goes, well, I don't have any. And then Jesus, in unbelievable compassion, says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Can you believe that? That same Jesus is the one who responds to us in our sin. Go and sin no more. That's an amazing, amazing thing that God has made available to us. And if it weren't for that, we'd all be toast. Because we've all messed up and we've all done what we shouldn't do. So getting under the radar help from our open secret. Let's read verses 28 through 39. This is absolutely fantastic. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then? What then shall we say in response to this?" Can you believe what God has done, Paul's saying? Look at the provision. Look how he's positioned us. Look at the things he's taken care of in calling us to himself. Those of us who are lost in sin, except for Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, he's brought us into fellowship with himself. He's done all of this from the beginning of time. He predestined us to be conformed. And then Paul just says, so what are we going to say in response to this? Well, obviously, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have the God of the universe on our side, for us, rooting for us. Who could possibly be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So who is he that condemns then? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So that is not an answer to the question, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, who could possibly condemn us then? And so to emphasize that, to underline, he says, because even Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So it's a terrible time. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is talking about sufferings. He's talking about the frustrations going from living with his sinful nature that messes him up every once in a while or regularly, and then this powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in him that gives him hope and life and something else that he's looking forward to, the return of Jesus. And then he says, then we've been made more than conquerors. He's set it all out for us. God is not just for us, he's so for us that Paul says, he's so for us in all his power. Who could possibly rise up against us? You know, it's like you're the greatest football team of all time. You've been undefeated in 40 years of history. Everybody knows they're up against a formidable foe. They go in, basically, it's a done deal. You can't even score against them. They're so strong. You know, and so they just go in with this power, and they're so intimidating when they come in. It's just like, it almost makes everybody else freeze because it's like, why bother? All they're going to do is hurt us, and we're not going to score. So Paul says, if God is for us, this God of the universe, this one who's created us, is for us, who thinks we're the greatest thing ever, and he pours every bit of his resources into making sure we succeed, who can say anything against us? Who can really, officially and once and for all, put an obstacle in our way and stop us from advancing? His answer is no one and nothing. No power, no demon, nothing can stop us. We went through that course. You'll remember Jackson's course on nothing can stop it. Nothing's going to stop it. The power of the kingdom is advancing. It's moving forward because God has chosen for it to do so. And so here we are. We've been given this incredible thing. So here's the open secret. When he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one. So this is our secret weapon. We are loved beyond belief by somebody whose love cannot be turned away from us, whose love is so strong that no one else from the outside can penetrate it, whose love is so powerful for us that he will annihilate our enemies for us, make them lay at our feet. He prepares a banquet in the presence of our enemies. You know, he's the one who is so for us that everybody else runs away, finally. Oh, they throw obstacles in the way to see if it will trip us up. And if we're listening to our sinful nature, we'll trip up, we'll get messed up. But Paul is saying our open secret is the most powerful thing we have is the love of Christ. Now here, the problem that we have is that doesn't really ring much in the way of a bell for us sometimes, right? Yeah, we know that already. Okay, so what's the big deal? The big deal is we've missed something. Let's go back to the image we gave at the beginning. The three-year-old who comes stumbling into the kitchen early in the morning, still half asleep, dragging his blankie, hair all messed up. Kind of a mess, really. But the most beautiful mess a parent's ever seen. That's how God looks at us. Always, from Psalm 103, the Lord has compassion, and the King James says, the Father pitieth his children. What does that mean? His heart is moved with compassion for the frailty and the innocence of this little one. And all he wants to do is pick him up and hold him close, and whisper sweet nothings into his ear and make him giggle. Our problem is we're too adult, we're too old, we're too cynical, we're too much aware of our own strength and our own abilities. And when we hear this, who's going to separate us from the love of God? We think of that as an adult, and it's like, you know what? I can handle this. I can suck it up. I can deal with this. But God says, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Unless you become like this little child, you can't enter the kingdom. You can't enter as the big kid. You have to come like a little kid. You have to come saying, I don't have anything to bring. You know, I'm just here. And God loves it when we come like that. Just like we love it when little kids come with their innocence. And when we're holding them in our arms like that in the morning, and they're so sweet and innocent, we forget about the plant that was knocked over on the carpet yesterday and the window that got broken and the lizard that was running across the kitchen counter. We forget all about those things because they're so sweet. They haven't done anything yet wrong today. And so we just pretend that that didn't happen yesterday and we just love them. And so, and we all are capable of doing that. But that's how God loves us. That's the secret. If we come as adults trying to figure it all out and get all our theological ducks in a row, and once we get all our theological ducks in a row, we think we're ready to move forward, we've lost it because we haven't really understood what God has made available to us. As adults, we can't think that we need God's love. It's kind of, I'm not used to that. You know, I'm not used to thinking in that kind of a way. So we need to picture ourselves as little children. And as our days begin, Scripture says his mercies are renewed every morning. The lizard, the broken plant, the window, that was yesterday. New mercies. Parent picks up the child, hugs that child, loves that child, makes that child know they're secure, sets up a perimeter of love around that child so that child knows that wherever they go today, they're in good shape because their parents are in charge. Their parents are there. Their parents are watching. If there's ever a need, the parents are taking care of it. And so if we could be little children in our following Christ, we could benefit so much more from Romans 7 and 8. The help we need is this open secret of the love of God that nothing can take away from us. A friend that I worked with in Canada, her name was Jereen. She and her husband Marvin were living in an old mobile home, and they'd gotten an opportunity to buy a new one. And so they bought it, and they were so excited, and they were doing all this preparation for it and getting a new pad ready for the new trailer in a better spot on their 5 acres they had out in the country. And so they were setting that all up, and then they realized they needed to do some modifications, because in order to get to their home, it's in the country, and they had a covered bridge that they had to go through, a little wooden covered bridge. And so there were two or three skylights on the top, and there were some vent stacks and other things on the roof of the mobile home that had to be taken off before they went through, and some things on the side that had to be removed as well to get through. It was a very narrow bridge. And they did all these calculations, and they get to the bridge. It's still too high, by like 2.5 inches. It is just not going to go through. And so they're hung up there for hours trying to, how on earth are we going to get this thing through? Finally, someone said, let the air out of the tires. So, and they had really large tires on this thing, of course. And so that's what they did. They let the air out, almost flattened the tires to the, they had like an inch clearance, finally. So they just crept through, hoping they wouldn't take part of the bridge with them. And they finally made it through. But in order to make it through, they had to become smaller. And Jesus is saying that to us with the kingdom. If you want to be in the kingdom, you've got to make yourself smaller. You can't come in like Paul was at the beginning, you know, boasting of his accomplishments and boasting of how strong his position was in Judaism and whatever. He said, no, you can't come that way. You come as a child. And so here we are. We're free from condemnation. We recognize that we've got two natures that we need to face and deal with. We live in a tension time between what we know of the kingdom now and the power that's available to us now and the fuller expansion, the fuller revelation of the kingdom that is to come, that we wait for patiently. And then all along, we have this open secret, this love of God that is ours. And so regardless of what we're faced with, we never have to face life, anything that life throws at us, good or bad, without understanding that just like that 3-year-old safe in the Father's arms, we are as well. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could face every trial, every bad news that comes along on our way, with this understanding that we're the 3-year-old in the Father's arms, and whatever comes, He's enough to take care of it. I can rest. I can relax. I know He's there. He's going to do it. That's His promise. And He's big enough. And I'm not big enough, so I don't even try. I just, Father, You just take it. Father, take this from me. I don't want to try to do this. As we sang, you know, I'm just not strong enough. I can't do this on my own. Father, keep saving me. Just like that 3-year-old. You know, just, let's be confident in what God has given us. And that's the help we have. This strong love that surrounds us and strengthens us and encourages us and keeps us safe as we face the events of life. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank You for the power of Your word. Thank You for showing us through Paul how to live this life. The secret, this open secret that's been there all along that we've known about, we know it. We talk about it, we sing about it. But when the need really comes, we don't really think sometimes that that's the answer, that we're going to really get anything from that. And yet that is the very thing we need most. So would You remind us, Father, when bad news comes, when reversal comes, when frustration arrives, that we're safe in Your arms. We have provision. You've not abandoned us. And You're far more able to take care of the issue than we are. So if we could just relax in You and enjoy the journey of walking with You with this full assurance that nothing can can separate us from your love. And that's our biggest need, to know that nothing will separate us from your love. Father, would you give us grace to see that, to walk in it, to enjoy it, and to expand in that understanding that you're more than enough. And Father, as we encourage one another this week, and as we look forward to sharing at the picnic, could we know that we're doing that? We can give so much away without being diminished, because your love never runs out. When I am dry, you fill my cup, we say. So we bless you for this morning. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for Paul's testimony. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.